Let's take our songbooks again as the choir makes their way to their seats. Number 491, I'd Rather Have Jesus. Shall we stand together and sing? Number 491. special from Ruth and Meredith Bennett.
Today, please turn to the book of Jude. Book of Jude, right before Revelation. Book of Jude. I was handed this note this morning, and I think we need good news every once in a while. Amen. Haley Traver, who had diagnosed with leukemia when she was just almost a newborn. And she went to her specialist in London. They checked her heart. Everything is good. No damage from the treatment. And it's now been 5 years, and they believe she's 100% cancer-free. So praise the Lord for that, and we give thanks to the Lord for that. So that's wonderful news. We're thankful for that. Let me encourage you, if you would you pray fervently for Marcia Benaway? And it's getting to the point now that when and if God chooses to heal her, he'll get all the credit for it. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to trust in that. So let's continue to pray for her. And she's got a great attitude, great spirit. But let's continue to pray for her and lift her up before the Lord. We need to be reminded now and again to pray for those. And so would you really bring her before the throne of grace and their family at this time? I know they'd appreciate that. And I know that I've known Marcia my whole life almost. She will not give up. I tell you that. She'll fight. So let's continue to pray for her and uphold her in the battle. Amen. And the doctors would have wisdom. Let's turn to the book of Jude. I'm not even there. I'm telling you to turn there, and I'm talking. Book of Jude. How's it feel being 50? Poor Jim. I don't say I owe Jim, but I remember last year on his birthday, I asked him how old he was, and he said, not as old as her, and he pointed at my mom. So I'm taking up for mom a little bit today. There you go. Book of Jude. You know, Jude was a unique writer in a sense, and you'll see what I'm saying in just a moment. In the midst of trials and tribulations, in the midst of doom and gloom, he offers a message of hope. You know, and as I was reading it this week, I got thinking, that's kind of right where we are, isn't it? We're surrounded by muck and mire of the world, filth, and all kinds of things. We had our dinner for eight last night at the Force house, and let me encourage you, invite yourself over to the Force because she's a wonderful cook, and make sure you get in on a meal there. Nelson will give me an amen on that. It was a good meal. We enjoyed ourselves, and I do know this, that Mary made the dessert, and she has a second cake in her freezer, so you go knock on their door tonight too, amen? They had to freeze it to keep Nelson out of it. That was the whole idea. But while we were there, I'm going to be honest, I don't remember who was talking about it, but they were talking about, I think it was Mrs. Spong was talking about a problem in New Orleans and how children, just on every side of the street, there's strip clubs and things like that, and children are peeking in the windows and trying to get a glimpse, and it just reminded me of the filth of this world and just where we're at in this world today. And you know, it just, you can't walk outside these doors without just running into it. It's almost, you ever had one of those days where you go out of church and it's nice and cool in here, but it's 102 out in the parking lot, and you open the door and the heat just hits you? That's like the filth of this world just hitting us all the time. Just beating on us like a storm that's always raging. That's what Jude could identify with. And we think we've got it so bad, but 2,000 years ago they had it pretty bad too. As a matter of fact, if they were going to stand up and say they were followers of Christ, they might very well pay for it with their lives. To preach the gospel, almost certainly, almost always, for the apostles, ended in death. Only John, we are told, survived to a great age. All the rest were put to death for their faith. And so the wickedness has perhaps maybe intensified in some ways, in other ways not so much, but they can identify with us. We often look at the time in our history, and we say, well, you know what, grandparents, they don't understand what kids are going through today. They lived back in a different time. I'm here to tell you, sin has always been around. There's always been filth. There's always been rebellion against the things of God. So we want to look this morning at the book of Jude, and I'm going to wade through some of this garbage heap a little bit, if you will. But I want you to always keep in mind there's a message of hope at the end, all right? Don't get lost in the garbage. Look for the hope at the end. And I say that because, you know, we do preach on sin. We believe that we need to be rebuked and exhort people to live right for Jesus Christ. But there are times where we read through things and we just feel like you need a shower. But I want to tell you, hope is coming. So hold on. We'll try to move quickly through the filth, and we'll get to the hope as quick as we can, all right? So let's look together in the book of Jude. The Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied.
Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts in those things, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, help us understand your word today and speak to our hearts. Father, may the Spirit of God fill me and fill each one of us that we might receive the word. And Father, help us to learn what message Jude has for us today. Father, challenge us and help us. Lord, we do live in the dark days. We live surrounded by sin, just as Jude did. But we see in the midst of sin, there is hope. And I pray that you'd help us to look unto Jesus. And Lord, we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the address of this letter makes it most clear that it is a warning. For Jude could never write such things to believers. For true believers in Jesus Christ really don't behave this way. So he's warning them, isn't he? He's warning them of things that are around him. The nature of his topic is such that the world would not receive it, but the believer could never be happy dwelling in these circumstances. You know, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. As a matter of fact, the scripture John makes it clear when he says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We are separate from the world. We are different than the world. We are to be apart from the world. And by the way, Christians should never be happy living in the world. We ought to always have the song in our hearts, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." We are to seek these things which are above. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. There's all kinds of directives in the Bible that point us towards heaven as our home. Jude sets out in verse 3 to write of the common salvation. He says, "Behold, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write on you of the common salvation." I can just see Jude wanting to write to these brethren in Christ Jesus, and it was just burdening his heart. I want to write to you about the Lord. I want to encourage you in your salvation. When he uses the word common salvation, it makes me think, I want you to know you're saved just like those in Jerusalem. You're saved the same way everybody else gets saved, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's a common salvation. It's offered to all men. But as he begins to write of this common salvation, he says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto you." I'm going to be honest with you. It would be my great joy if every week I could just stand up and preach about the common salvation. Boy, that would be wonderful. If I could preach like last Sunday morning about the joy of knowing Christ. If we could do that continuously. But Jude understood what preachers understand. He said, I wanted to write down all about the common salvation, but I found it needful to warn you. To earnestly contend for the faith. You know, as I read the letter, the sense I get is this. Jude was trying to develop in these people a love for the light that would develop a hatred for the darkness. A love for life that would develop a hatred for that which would take life. A love for truth that would develop a hatred for lies. And as we develop a love for that which is authentic and that which is real, we'll understand that that which is fake and sneaking in or creeping in unawares, as the scripture says, can only damage and destroy. We need to protect against it. The warning continues throughout the letter as Jude exhorts God's people to do some positive things. And that's what we're going to look at the end today, to avoid these negative things, to contend for the faith that we might avoid apostasy. You know, all it takes for the wrong thinking to take over, for apostasy to creep in, is just for somebody to simply say, "I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired." How many times have we seen folks begin to change their stand on doctrine and begin to change their stand on the Bible and begin to change their stand on how they behave themselves, and they'll begin to call it Christian liberty and things. I understand, but what they are saying is, I'm just tired of fighting. I'm just going to give in a little bit here and there. The Bible says we are to earnestly contend for the faith. The word earnestly, you know what the word earnestly means? It means to contend. We are to contend for the faith. You say, why did God say it twice? Because he meant something. He wanted us to catch hold of it. Whenever God reemphasizes himself, when he says earnestly contend for the faith, we ought to take notice and make sure that we understand we are to take a stand. Somebody has well said this: the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men should do nothing. How true is that? When we let down our guard, when we stop contending for the faith, it seems like all kinds of things begin to creep in. I want you today to consider three things. The first is, I want you to consider the chaos in which Jude writes. I think that we can identify much with what the scripture says today, and I just want to quickly consider the chaos that Jude is writing in. He's surrounded by apostasy, and he finds, first of all, in verse 4, a people that are frivolous with the grace of God. They're frivolous with the grace of God. The Bible says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men," look what it says, "turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." They're saying, God is so graceful, God is so good, God is so forgiving, we can do whatever we want and God will forgive us. You know, the Apostle Paul had something to say about that. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. Turn there quickly. We're going to try to get through and wade through this muck as quickly as we can. But Romans chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein?" You know, there's a myth that goes around about those who believe in the eternal security of the soul. And by the way, I want you to know that when we talk about the doctrine of Calvinism or such, I do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. I just want to be clear about that. I do not believe in the perseverance of the saints. In other words, somebody will say, well, we believe that if somebody is a part of the elect and they are called unto God and they are set aside, that God will help them persevere. I don't believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the preservation of the saints. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. I can't keep it. Listen, if it were up to me to keep my salvation, I'd be in a lot of trouble. But I believe that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you can lose it, it's not everlasting. And so I believe in the preservation of the saints. And so here's a group of people that said, well, we're saved and we can never lose our salvation, so let's just do whatever we want. You're not understanding the gift of God at all. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, it talks about in the book of 1 John, it says there are those that were among us, but they went out from us because they were never of us. Just because you come to church, just because you're among us, just because you can sing the hymns, doesn't mean you're of us, truly a child of God. The Bible says back in the book of Jude that they turned the grace of God, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, doing whatever they liked and thinking it was okay. Let me say this, we often get accused because we believe in the eternal security of the soul. We often get accused, well, you Christians believe that you can just pray a sinner's prayer and you can do whatever you want. Paul says, God forbid. If we have truly had the grace of God imparted into our lives, we understand that we are to live for Christ Jesus, that we are to crucify the flesh. And so the filth that Jude was wading through was a group of people that believed they could be frivolous with grace. The second thing that he had to deal with in verses 5 through 7 is that they were forgetful of God. They were forgetful of God. Look what it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner. Look what it says. Here's key. Giving themselves over. They weren't always like that. These were men and women created in the image of God. Yet they gave themselves to sin. He said, what do these three verses have in common? These are three groups that have forgotten what God has done for them. Now, we might look down and say, well, we understand those that coming out of Egypt, they were sinners. We understand the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were flesh. They were sinners. But the angels, forgetting what God had done for them, standing in the very presence of God, you know, I might be able to forgive somebody that says, you know what, I've never heard a gospel presentation. I never knew about Jesus Christ. Nobody's ever told me about the Lord. I've never seen in the presence, but those angels sat right in the presence of God. Holy God. And yet they fell. Sodom and Gomorrah fell. They gave themselves to the sin. By the way, sin is a choice. Now, we are sinners by constraint. We have a sin nature. We are born into sin. We were conceived in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. I get that. And we are sinners because we have a sin nature. I understand that. But listen, there comes a point in your life when you're a child of God, when you sin, you're choosing to sin. And you're making the choice to do the wrong things. And you say, why would I do that? Because we're forgetful of God. I can't imagine how those coming out of Egypt, seeing the 10 plagues, seeing how God mightily led them out. The Bible says the Israelites came out with a high hand. They were excited about what God was doing. And then when they were backed up against the Red Sea, God opened the Red Sea and allowed them to pass through. God came down upon the mountain. He gave them his law. Yet they forgot all about it. You know, we could just stay on these first two things for a while, couldn't we? If we are going to be frivolous with the grace of God and we're going to forget what God has done for us, we are bound and doomed to follow in the same path. Don't ever forget what God has done for you. Every once in a while we'll do testimonies and I'll sometimes ask, tell me how you got saved. Because I think sometimes it's good for me to hear it, but it's also good for you to remember it. To be reminded what Christ has done for you. Because if not, we're doomed to fall. The third thing is this. I want you to consider the filth that Jude was dealing with. They were frivolous with grace. They were forgetful of God. They were filthy in thought. Look at verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Filthy dreamers defile the flesh. What's it saying? It's saying what they were thinking, they begin to act out in their bodies. They were dreaming, they were looking at the wrong things, they were thinking on the wrong things, desiring the wrong things, and eventually it got to the flesh. There are some that will preach and teach, well, we have a battleground in the mind, and as long as we can control that, and as long as we don't act on it. Listen, friends, I'm going to tell you, guard your heart. For out of it flow forth the issues of life. We have to make sure that we are protecting our minds, what we are seeing, what we are putting in, what we are watching, what we are listening to. The filth that goes in, eventually, we will defile our bodies with it. Oh, I don't believe that, Pastor. You're a fool. You're a fool. Influence plays a major part in how we're developed. The things that come into our hearts and come into our lives, they can destroy us. Because eventually they will defile the flesh. And the Bible says, likewise also these filthy dreamers, three things. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. Can I break that down for you? Despise means hate. Dominion means authority. They hate authority. Isn't it funny that in another passage of Scripture it says that perilous times shall come? And people will be unthankful, disobedient, despising authority. Listen, we're in that day and age now where it just seems like nobody cares. Nobody likes to have anybody tell them what to do. I'm often reminded of John chapter 3. Boy, people don't like preaching John chapter 3. You know why? Because Jesus said, you must be born again. We don't like being told what to do. We despise authority. That's a mark of the world. That's a mark of sin. And if you have a problem with authority, if you fight with authority, if you argue with authority, that's a mark of the world. Get it out of your life. Fight it. But it starts with our thoughts. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh, and then they despise dominion. And then they speak evil of dignities. Well, what a world we live in. I see police officers often will sit out here in the parking lot. We'll talk to the police officer. I'll go out sometimes, and one was there all winter, and I went out there and I gave him a coffee, and he started coming in once in a while to get a coffee during the day, and we got talking about it a little bit, and I said, how long have you been in the police force? And I think he said 23 years, and he goes to Forward Baptist Church in Cambridge. Actually, he lives in Cambridge. And I said, how long have you been in the police force? 23 years. And he said this with a kind of a smirk. He said, and I'm just about ready to get out. And I said, really? He says, yeah. He says, I'm sick of being called a pig. I'm sick of being disrespected. I'm sick of when you go into a domestic dispute where the husband's beating the wife and you try to pull them apart and the wife punches you for trying to save her life. I'm sick of people that you pick up and try to help spitting on you. Despise and speak evil of dignities. That's what our world is becoming. And you say, oh, woe is me. It was no different in Jude's day. It was the same thing. Maybe a different degree, different level, I don't know. But that's what the world is like. We see that they were filthy in their thoughts. Then we also see in verses 10 and 11, they were fleshly in their thinking. They were guided by the flesh. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. Isn't that and funny how people will criticize things they know nothing about? Happens all the time. You know, I hear it all the time. Well, Pastor, blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, they don't know anything about the situation. They have no clue what's going on, and yet they're tearing it up, pulling it apart, you know? The Bible says that's just a characteristic of this world. It says they speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Can I give you an example of this verse? I might go to Brother Paul and say, Brother Paul, what do you think happens after you die? If you were to die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And he might answer me and say, well, I hope I'd go to heaven. Well, why would you go to heaven? Well, because everybody goes to heaven. That's where you go after you die. That's fleshly thinking. They are speaking of things they know not of. You know my response to somebody like that is? Where do you get the idea about heaven? Well, I just believe there's an afterlife. I said, why do you believe there's an afterlife? Do you know eventually they have to come back to the Bible? Because that's the only place in the world we hear about a heaven. That's the only place we hear about God going to prepare a place for his children. That's the only place we have that knowledge. And so even if they don't get there, I'll say to them, do you know where you got this idea of heaven? Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. So you may not have read the Bible, but it's come from a grandparent, it's come from somewhere, you've heard it somewhere, and you've got this idea that there's a heaven. Now, let me tell you this. If heaven came from the Bible, don't you think the pathway to heaven ought to come from the Bible too? But they speak of things they know nothing of. Listen, we need to be careful and understand that when we start making up our own philosophies and working in the flesh, we just do what feels good. I tell you, I've been to a lot of funerals where the preacher will get up and you'll know there's a pretty good chance the person wasn't saved. And they'll say, well, they're in heaven today. And we're all going to heaven because of what Christ did for us. Nothing about a personal relationship, no accountability, no judgment, nothing. Listen, that is fleshly thinking. And often we allow the flesh to guide us and direct us in all areas of life. The Bible says in verse 11, woe unto them that think this way, for they have gone in the way of Cain. You remember the way of Cain was? I will approach God on my terms, and I will worship God how I please. That's the way of Cain. He did not bring a proper offering. He did not kill an animal and shed blood as a picture of what Jesus Christ deemed necessary for the covering of sin. Instead, he said, I'll just take what's convenient. I'll come as I am. I'll give it to God, and I'll worship God as I please. Isn't that funny that that's almost the motto of a lot of churches today? Just come and worship God how you please. That's not what the Bible says. And you say, why are they doing that? Because they've made up a philosophy in their flesh and they're just following after it. Well, God just loves me every way and I'll just come and God loves everything I do. Listen, God hates sin still. The Bible says God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Bible goes on to say, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. What was the error of Balaam? The error of Balaam was this. I wish we had time. I could preach the whole thing on these three fellows. But the error of Balaam was this. He took the gift that God had given him and merchandised it for his own benefit. God had given him the gift of prophecy and of praying. And you'll remember there was a crowd that said, will you come pray for us against Israel? We'll pay you. And he did it. And he spoke prophecies against the people of Israel, or tried to, but that donkey stopped him in the way. But he was using the gifts that God had given him, and he was merchandising them for his own benefit. Boy, isn't that a lot like what we have today? Rather than using our gifts to minister. Now, don't get me wrong, a servant is worthy of his hire. There's a difference between the Calvary Quartet coming and we give them a love gift to cover their expenses than Christian music artists that are making millions and millions of dollars off the gift that God has given them. God gave them that gift so they could minister and be a blessing, being a help. But when we begin to merchandise it, that's fleshly thinking. Then the third group here, the Bible says, and they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and he caused others to follow after false teachers. What's gainsaying? He was complaining against Moses and Aaron, and he led a rebellion. And he says, here's what we need to listen to. This is what feels good. This is what sounds right. It was fleshly. And so those that are in the world and what Jude was dealing with are those that are fleshly in their thinking. And verse 12 gives us another group. They're ones that are fake in their appearance. Fake in their appearance. These are spots in your feasts of charity. when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Have you ever prayed for rain? Maybe we have some farmers here that have prayed for rain in the past few summers. I remember last spring it was very dry. Maybe they got excited when they saw a cloud come into the sky. Did you ever get excited about a cloud, Brother Weidrich? Well, the Bible says these are clouds without water. Boy, that'd be disappointing, wouldn't it? That's a fake representation of what you really want. See all these black clouds roll in? I remember one day, as a matter of fact, I was with you and Brother Judge, and we were driving back towards your farm, and every place got soaked. I mean, you couldn't believe there was water this deep in the fields and the ditches. And I mean, as soon as we crossed Villanova Road, it was dry as a bone. You didn't get a drop of it. Remember that? Incredible. But those clouds, they promise something, but they're fake. There's nothing there. There's trees that maybe they look nice, but it says their fruit withereth or they are without fruit. What good's an apple tree without apples? That's fake. It says they are spots on your feasts of charity. And so those that Jude was dealing with in this church and these groups of Christians that he was writing this letter to, there was a bunch of fakes there. They were professors of Christ, but they were not possessors of Christ. There was no fruit in their life. And verse 13 gives us one more. And I'm just going to use, you notice I've used F's for all of these to help us remember. The last one is in verse 13, raging waves of the sea, here's the F, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I had to study out that word foaming out their own shame, that phrase, and find out what it really meant. Have you ever gone down to the Port Dover Beach in the spring? Maybe you got a nice day and thought, man, it's a nice day to go for a walk. You go down to the beach. And you know that a couple times a year there's groups that meet out and they have all their parties out there, out in the lake somewhere. I don't know where it is. Anybody know? Marvin, you probably know where it is. You don't know. I'm just But I've heard of it where they go off Turkey Point or out Long Point and they get all these hundreds of boats together and they just drink. Well, you know what happens in the spring? You can go walk the beach and there's beer cans washing up on shore. You ever seen that? Dead fish. It always smells down there in the spring. A fish got hurt or caught in a boat propeller or something and finally by spring it's washed up. Every stick in the lake gets washed up there, you know. That's what this phrase means. That eventually the sea spits out all the nonsense. Do you know what verse it reminds? Be sure your sin will find you out. That's what this verse is saying. They are foaming. Eventually, you watch them long enough, all the dirt starts coming to the surface. The beer cans start getting spit out. The nonsense starts coming forth. That's what Jude was dealing with. People that were foaming rage. The other thing we know about this is that a sea is very unstable. And it's often in instability that we see the nonsense. When people go back and forth and blown about by every wind of doctrine. The Bible gives another example. They are wandering stars. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness. For what good? You may not understand this as much today, but a couple thousand years ago, or not even that long ago, a couple hundred years ago, they used the stars for navigation. What good would a wandering star do? What if the North Star was now in the southeast? You'd be in a lot of trouble trying to get home, wouldn't you? Columbus would still be out on the ocean somewhere. I mean, just circling around because the stars are always moving. Useless. And that's what this group of people were, these foaming out their shame, as the Bible calls it. So I want you just this morning, just as we wade through all that muck, just consider the conditions which Jude was facing. Then I want you to consider the condemnation which Jude was preaching. Consider the condemnation which Jude is preaching. Verse 14, the Bible says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Can I summarize this for you? Why does the believer have hope in judgment and condemnation? Because God will take care of them for you. We don't need to worry. It's been prophesied that God will come and take care of it. Now let me give you the thing we want you to get today. We've considered the mess that Jude was in. We've considered the condemnation which Jude is preaching. But I want you to consider the comfort which Jude can give. Look what the Bible says in verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know how they preached back in those days. I'd like to hear. The problem is once we get to heaven, I don't think there's going to be preaching like this because we're already saved and in the presence of Christ. But I sure would have liked to heard Paul and Jude and those guys preach. I think that would have been neat. Now, I don't know if they got huffing and puffing. I don't know. But I can almost imagine Jude, as we go through those first verses, getting angry. And Sodom and Gomorrah! And just preaching it hard. And getting the crowd all tense and up. And then he gets to that verse and says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken. It's almost like Christ stepping out on the front of that boat saying, peace be still. Hold on. I've preached a lot about the muck and the mire. I've preached about the sins of this world. I've preached about the things that surround us and encompass us and even crush us on a daily basis. I've preached about the condemnation of God and God is coming in judgment. But beloved, let me tell you this. Let's remember what Christ said. And here's what he said. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. The first thing I want you to learn about the comfort which Jude can give is this, the remembrance of a Christian. What were they to remember? That this was all prophesied. He said, well, how can that give me hope, Pastor? Just because Isaiah or somebody said there's going to be a lot of problems in the end days, just because Jesus Christ is telling us that there's going to be a lot of muck that we're going to have to wade through, just because Paul said to Timothy, perilous times are coming, how can that give me comfort? Because once I realize that God has allowed it and decreed it, I can remember this, God is in control. He'll take care of it. Somebody please say amen. Because let me tell you, some of you are in a lot of muck and mire today. And it may not be a sin problem that you're suffering with, but how many of you know that we're in a lot of mess with disease today? How many of you know that when we get up and we read a praise report, I don't know, Jim or Joanne probably wrote that. Joanne, did you write that out? Joanne wrote this out and said, we need to praise the Lord for this, and Jim came and gave that to me. Do you know why we like reading that? Because it just gives the devil an old kick in the shins. Amen? I mean, that's the kind of muck and mire we're dealing with today. And praise God when we see a victory. And we got cancer and we got all kinds of diseases that God's people are dealing with. But here's what I'm here to tell you today. God knows all about it. He prophesied that these days are coming. So He is in control. We can rest in Him. That's the remembrance of what Jude was trying to remind us of. Secondly, we see the responsibility of a Christian. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There's a path that we need to follow. There's a choice that we need to make. That is your responsibility. Listen, don't ever think for a moment just because Christ saved you that you're all done the work. You don't have to do anything. You know, we sing, Jesus paid it all. Yes, He paid it all. Now He wants you to walk in obedience and walk in faith. Matter of fact, He gives you some responsibilities. He says, how do we avoid all this muck and mire? How do we keep from falling? As a matter of fact, that's the theme down here in verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Now, God can do anything He wants. And if He just wants to put a little bubble around you and you can float through this life and never get dirty with the stench of this world and never be affected by anything else, He could do that. But He said, if you're going to walk with Me, I want you to be obedient. And so He says, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Does anybody know how we do that? I say it almost every message. Read your Bible. Get into the Word. Every message comes back to that, doesn't it? Get into the Word of God. Have a relationship with Christ. Be faithful to the house of God. I mean, fellowship with brethren. We had a good time last night at the dinner for eight. Man, I like those dinner for eights. We had hosted them before. We'd never been to one. I like going better than hosting. Because there's no dishes to wash. And I'm telling you, we got cultured last night. Mr. and Mrs. Forth, they served it all in courses. They brought a soup, then they brought a salad. And good night, we got cultured. Our house, you put the food on the table, as soon as you say amen, that's like the dinner bell for the wrestling match. Go for it. Get what you can. But man, we got spoiled last night. We just sat around that table for a couple hours and just visited and talked and had a good time. What a nice time. You need that. You need to be strengthened in the things of God by other believers. And so build yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You say, what's that mean? Here's the simplest way to put it. Don't pray in the flesh. When you pray in the flesh, the book of James tells us we ask amiss because we're looking to consume it upon our own lusts. I wonder sometimes we pray for somebody to be saved. Oh, Lord, would you please save them? Let me lead them to the Lord, please. Nothing wrong with wanting to see somebody saved. But what if we just prayed a little differently and said, Lord, we want somebody to be added to your kingdom. We want you to get some glory. It's not about me. I'll tell you this. I learned a long time ago. I got turned off a little bit, I guess. I don't know. I got tired of hearing somebody get up and say, well, I led so-and-so to the Lord, and I led 17 people to the Lord this week. It's not about you, pal. I have a lot more respect when a preacher gets up and says, hey, praise the Lord, somebody got saved this week. And you know the preacher was the one that led him to the Lord, but he's not up there bragging about himself. Hey, somebody got saved this week. Who led him to the Lord? Doesn't matter who led him to the Lord, because Paul, he planted the seed and Apollos watered, but Paul and Apollos are nothing. That's what the Bible says. They're nothing. It just matters that they got saved. Amen? And so start praying in the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh. And then it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. I looked up that word just to understand what it meant. And you say, well, you had to look up the word love. Well, you'd be surprised how many words in the Bible are transferred to love. But it means keep yourself in fellowship with Christ. Keep yourself in fellowship with Christ. Do you know how people fall out of love? They stop communicating. They stop fellowshipping. They stop doing things together. And then they fall out of love. If we're going to keep ourselves in the love of God, we fellowship with Him. We commune with Him. We read our Bibles. We pray. We talk with Him. I remember the story of a fellow that had was on his deathbed. The pastor was asked to come and see him. So he came and he saw this man, and the man said, he says, are you reading your Bible? He says, oh, I read my Bible all the time. He says, it gives me great comfort. He says, are you praying? And he says, well, he says, I'm going to be honest with you, preacher. He says, I've been saved for 50 years. I've always struggled with praying. He says, I talk to God, I pray, but he says, I guess it's just a lack of faith. I just can't visualize that God's actually hearing my prayers. So the preacher did something. He got up from his chair and he sat the chair. He says, here's what I want you to do. Whenever you're praying, he says, I just want you to look at this chair and visualize that God is there. Just pretend. And talk to that chair like you're talking to Christ sitting right beside you. A couple weeks later, the man went home to be with the Lord, and the lady called the preacher. And she says, preacher, there's something odd, though. She says, when I found him this morning, she said he was laying with his head on that chair. He crawled over and put his head in the lap of Christ. That's faith. That's seeing what nobody else can see through the eyes of faith. We are to pray like that. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God by having fellowship with Him. We are to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Listen, friend, you won't find mercy anywhere else. You won't find it anywhere else but with Christ. That is the responsibility of a Christian. Let me show you the third thing. We're probably almost out of time. The reach of a Christian. We're talking about this comfort that Jude can give. Comfort comes from remembering what Christ has done for us. It comes from the responsibility, performing our responsibilities, keeping ourselves in the love of Christ, building up our most holy faith. But you know it also comes from reaching out? The reach of a Christian. Verse 22 it says, and others save with fear. Verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, my thoughts are this. In verse 22, when it says some, I think it's talking about brothers in Christ. Because in verse 23, it says others. Well, in my understanding, there's only two groups of people in the whole world. You're either saved or you're not saved. In the eyes of God, there's no... Listen, by the way, God doesn't care if you're black, brown, yellow, purple. He doesn't care. He made them all. By the way, the evolutionists get all upset because we won't believe their way. Do you know that racism is an evolutionary thing? It has nothing to do with God who created man in His image. Nothing to do with God. And so we see that we are to reach out, and the only two groups in this world, they're not black, they're not white, they're not Asian, they're not anything. They're either saved or they're not. And the ones that are saved are the ones, I believe, He's saying, some. Of some, have compassion. Try to help people. Try to love your brother. Try to encourage them along the way. You say, why? Because look at this world that we're living in. They're going to need some help. The men's breakfast, I encouraged our men. I said, you need to go along some of our young men and put your arm around them and encourage them. You need to go to our teenagers. You need to say, hey, you don't got a dad. Come with me. I'll take you fishing. I'll take you door knocking. I'll be your partner. I remember somebody did that for me one time, years and years and years ago, 1983. It was the first time I ever went to a Toronto Blue Jays game. And my dad could not get off work. It was right around Father's Day and the church was going and dad could not get off work. So Tony Baker and Rob Tarnowski came and said, I'll take Alan and Wade to the ball game. You know what that did for a little kid? What a blessing. Because we thought, we're going to miss out. We're going to have to stay home. But here's two young men. They were only in their 20s. What do they want to do with little kids? But they took us. You see, we can do that. We can be a blessing. And so we need to have compassion on some. But then there's others out there. And we need to look to the others as a save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. There's some that just need encouragement, but there's others that need salvation. And that is our reach. That's who we should be after. And by the way, listen, nothing ignites a church more to see a sinner get right and a sinner get saved. Get right with God. And others getting saved. Boy, that'll give us hope and encouragement. Then I want you to see, lastly, the rest of a Christian. Verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God of our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Look at that phrase, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. If I can illustrate what I see in the mind of Jude, I don't know if it's right or wrong, but it's sure what I think see. Jude is proclaiming to these Christians, there's just this whole cesspool and it's just swirling all around you all the time and it's trying to suck you in. Anybody ever get caught in quicksand? I've never been caught, but I've seen it on the old westerns, you know. A guy going down and that just seems to suck you right in. And that's what the world's trying to do. That's what sin's trying to do. And here's Jude standing out there with the rope, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying to the brother and sister that have stepped too close and they're beginning to slide in, he's trying to have compassion on them and exhort them and help them. Grab on, I'll help you. And then there's others that are swirling around and they're going down for the last count. And he said, I'll pull you out. I'll save you with fear. He begins pulling them out. But then he turns around and once he's saved a few and once he's encouraged a few, he turns around to the other Christians and he says, you need to rest in God. Because He's able to keep you from falling into that mess in the first place. I'll close with this. When I was about 7 years old, we were in second grade in Sunday school over in the old Maple Street building. And they decided for our class that we were going to have a field trip. I can't remember, to be honest with you, who our Sunday school teacher was, but there were several workers that went with us. And we went to Spencer's Gorge up in Flamborough above Dundas there on Governor's Road, where Webster's Falls falls down that gorge. And so we went for a hike. We went all the way up to the top. Now keep in mind, we're 7 years old. We're just little kids. And we got up there, and the teacher, I remember, reminding us, now you stay away from that edge. He says, now if you're going to go to the edge, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to get back, 5 or 6 feet from that edge. And he says, you can look. He says, I'm going to stand out there. Don't you pass me. He says, if you want a better look, he says, I want you to get down on your hands and knees and on your stomach, and you can crawl up a little bit closer. But he says, you lay flat on your belly. He says, don't you go near that edge. Well, I remember a couple kids just didn't obey. I think I was one of them. And I remember the teacher saying a couple times, get back from that edge. And I'm thinking, it's solid rock. What's the problem? He said this. He says, nobody that ever fell down there did it on purpose. He says, all it took was just one foot slipping a little bit. He says, walk. He says, come back here. And we walked back about 6 feet, and he started going around. He says, feel these rocks, how they twist and turn. He says, you step on this one, your ankle kind of go. He says, what if that happens at the edge? That's some wisdom, isn't it? Nobody ever falls into the muck and mire because they went and jumped right in. Christian, how many Christians do you know that are out in the muck and mire today? That used to go to church, used to teach Sunday school, used to be a deacon, used to sing in the choir. You think they just ran headlong into it? Some might have. But 99% of the time, all it took was one little foot starting to slip, and off they went. Next thing you know, they were in trouble. And the world just kept swirling and sucking them in further. That's what Jude is trying to teach us. He warns us for verses and verses, this world is a mess. There are some near the edge that need encouragement because they're going to slip in. We need to pull them back. We need to have compassion. There's others that are swirling around and they're about to go to perdition. We need to grab on with the gospel and pull them out and save them with fear. But Christians, here's what you need to remember. You need to rest in Christ because He is able to keep you from falling. Listen, don't ever think you can beat the devil. I've heard preachers say, and I laugh right along. I think it's a great thing. You know, I'm gonna punch the devil. When I lose an arm, I'll kick the devil. When I lose a leg, I'll bite the devil. When I lose my teeth, I'll gum them. I think, oh man, we'll charge hell with a squirt gun. I'm here to tell you, the devil's pretty powerful, and he's subtle, and he just wants you to slip a little bit. The devil never just comes and grabs you and throws you in the middle of it. He just makes you slip a little bit. Puts something before your eyes, gets your thinking going the wrong way. And once you slip, he's got you in his trap. We need to rest in Christ because he is able to keep us from falling. Don't do it on your own. Trust in him. You say, well, who's this for? This is for everybody today, isn't it? Either you're the lost sinner that needs to be pulled out. You're the one that's near the edge, pushing on the rocks, that needs to be yelled at to get back. You need to be encouraged. Or maybe you're the crowd way back away from the precipice, and yet you need to be warned. You better trust in Christ. Take heed lest you fall. Let's pray together. Father, help us today to understand your word and speak to our hearts with it. Father, maybe there's some here today that have never trusted Christ as Savior, and they've been sucked in by this world. Lord, I pray that today we'd have the opportunity to pull them out of the fire, that the Holy Spirit of God would prick their hearts and they would trust in Jesus Christ today. Maybe there's some here today that are just walking around the edge. They're playing in the shallows, but they don't see that there's a great undertow. I just pray that you would encourage them and help them to get them back from that edge, get them back from those shallows. Father, maybe there's some here today that are standing way back thinking they're safe. Well, Father, may we give thanks and praise to God today who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Oh, God, help us, Lord, to take heed lest we fall. Help us to trust in Christ and think we cannot do it by ourselves. We'll give you thanks and praise. Bless us in this invitation time, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe there's something.